Amen. Well, good morning, church family. How are you? Are you well?
Good morning.
Yeah. Come on. You better be after worship and praise like that. That's. I hope that for you it's like it is for me, that you can kind of forget what's going on outside of these four walls when we're praising like that, and you just get to enjoy worshiping the Lord Jesus. Hey, if you brought a Bible with you, and I hope that you did.
Acts, there it is. All right. Acts chapter 11, 27 through 30. We're trying new things all the time in this place. So Acts 11, we're going to look at verses 27 through 30 in just a moment. But as we make our way there, let me just say a couple of things. First of all, my name is Brian. You can call me Brother Brian, but I'm not like the famous Brother Brian whose ministry is in Birmingham, or Pastor Brian, or whatever works. But it is my joy to get to be the pastor for the replant that we're doing here at Quarry Church. Brother Kenneth nailed it. Thank you. Thank you for leading us in prayer this morning and for that challenge. After that, I feel like I really don't need to get up and preach a dynamic sermon. You're all over it, man, and I'm thankful for that. I do want to say, if you are visiting with us or you've not, like, you know, signed on the dotted line, not that there is much of a dotted line for you to sign on yet at this church, but if you're not a member of either the church or the core team, or if you are and you're just kind of coming back for one of the first times, then in the pew, somewhere in front of you, there should be one of these Connect cards that says Quarry Church on it. And I would love for you to grab one of those, put your name and contact information on there for me so that I can reach out to you and follow up with you. Here's what I want to do. I want to hear about your story, how in the world you ended up at 7183 Highway 119 this morning to worship with us, what brought you here. And then this is where I'm asking for it. I'd love to know your perspective. Give me some feedback. Like, tell me about what you experienced and how the worship service impacted you. So I'm grateful for you. Glad that you're here. If you fill one of those out, you can drop it in this bowl up here, or there's one more of those bowls out in the back. You can put it there, and I'll be glad to connect with you. I do want to say that you have joined us in the last of what has been a sermon series that's kind of dealing with some family business, if you will, right? Some in-house conversation. So if you feel like you're a guest at a family dinner table, then we want you to know that we are so glad that you're here. And while we talk about Immeasurably More in 24 and the capital campaign and commitment cards and all that other kind of stuff, I just want you to be aware that, I don't expect you to jump in with us on this right away. I'm just glad that you're here today. Now, around you, a group of people who are here that are now hearing the fourth installment of a four-part series called Immeasurably More. We've been talking about this capital campaign that we have coming up and talking about it in terms of the faith that's required of us when we participate in something like this. We have talked about the desire for Immeasurably More, right? The project that we're going to undertake with our sending and sister church, Liberty Baptist, over in Chelsea to raise over the next 2 years $1.8 million, Lord willing, in order to launch this replant and provide, like Kenneth talked about, renovation monies for us and all those kinds of things, and then in order to bless back the congregation that sent us. And so there's a couple of people, a couple of different types of people that may be here when we talk about money. Now, you need to know something. As your pastor, hear me say this, I am not afraid to talk to you about money and generosity. And we will talk often about money and generosity. I want to be clear with you. You can expect that from me. And here's why. Of all the different things that we struggle with, and especially the idols that ensnare us in 21st century America, there are two that, in my opinion, really stand out tall, head and shoulder above the rest, that really trip us all up. And they are sex and money. And so we're going to talk about those things because, as your pastor, here's what I don't want. I don't want you to live a life being ensnared by an idol. I want freedom for you. I want the freedom that Jesus offers to you. And so in order to help press that into your life and my life, by the way, right? I need this too. It's important that every once in a while we talk openly and confront these kinds of things. Now, this one in particular, you're probably like, okay, yeah, but this is 4 weeks in a row. Like, can we be done with the money conversation? And the answer, brothers and sisters, is yes. Next Sunday. We will be done with it. Next Sunday, we're going to launch sermon series, Marching Through the Book of Colossians. I'm super excited about it. Jared is actually going to lead off in that series for us. So Jared will preach next week. And y'all, it is going to be an amazing day. So one more thing before I launch into the sermon for this morning, I want you to make plans to be here next Sunday. We are going to fill that baptistry up with water. My prayer, and I'm saying this confidently in the Lord, and I mean that, is that that water is going to be warm water. But if it's not, then it doesn't bother me because I'm not getting in it probably. We get to baptize three of our young friends next week. And so, man, it's going to be awesome. Can't wait for that. I believe Brother Kenneth is going to do one of those baptisms, Lord willing. Jared's going to do a couple of those baptisms, his boys. So it's just going to be awesome. Do not miss it. All right, be here next Sunday if at all possible. Now, along with that, I'll say more about this at the end. Understand that the month of October is absolute insanity in the life of your pastor and in a bunch of your lives as well, just with ministry opportunities that are coming up. Like I said, I will say more about that at the end, but keep that on your radar. All right, Acts 11, 27 through 30. Are you ready to hear from the word of the Lord this morning? Come on, man. If you are able, let me invite you to stand all across the room, and we're going to read God's word together. I'll begin in verse 27, and you follow along as I read aloud. So here we go. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, another great baby name for 2025 upcoming, one of those prophets named Agabus stood up and predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. That's not good news. This took place, the Bible tells us, during the reign of Claudius. Claudius was one of the Roman emperors. He ruled from somewhere in like the 40s to the mid-50s AD. So that's who Claudius was. Verse 29, each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers and sisters who lived in Judea. They did this, sending it to the elders at the church in Judea by means of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to put faith in action this morning. Lord, thank you that you have called us out. Lord, it's amazing to me. It blows my mind that not only did you send your son Jesus to come and to die for each and every individual who's in this room today, but you also have kept your eyes on us as individuals, and you've kept your eyes on our church. And you looked at this church and you said, I want that church to see immeasurably more in the future. And because of that desire that was in your heart first, Lord, we get to participate alongside of you today, to partner with you and to help see it come to pass. So Lord, bless the reading of your word. Bless the preaching of your word. Get me out of your way and say what you want to say to your people. I pray it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Have a seat. And here we go. We're going to dive into this text. I do want to give you just a little bit of context. If you were in a group with us this morning, then you probably caught wind of some of this. But just want to catch you up to speed because our passage begins with the words, in those days. And your first question should be, in what days, right? So I want you to know that just a few verses earlier in chapter 11, verse 19, the Bible tells us that those who had been scattered because of Stephen's persecution. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that in chapter 6, the early church ran into a problem. There were some widows, and they were getting in arguments with one another because one group was being overlooked in the distribution of food that helped widows survive. It was a serious problem. It needed to be addressed. And so it was addressed by the appointment of what we call deacons. Right, the church appointed deacons in order to meet the need that was at hand. And after that, deacons became one of the formal offices of the church. We have deacons at Liberty that represent us as well right now. One day we will have deacons again at Quarry Church, and I look forward to that day. Deacons are servants who come alongside to help do the work of the ministry. One of these deacons was accused of basically instigating people against the religion of Judaism. And so this deacon was, he was dragged before the court, and they tried him in a sham trial, right? And afterward, they decided that he was so egregiously against what they wanted to do that they dragged him outside, and they threw rocks at him until he died. Pretty crazy thing. After that happened, there was a guy named Saul who was standing there giving approval to Stephen's death. And after that happened, Saul leads out on an outbreak of persecution against the Christian church. So Stephen's death was not enough for the religious leaders in Judaism at that point. They start going after anybody who professes the name of Jesus Christ, right? And they're chasing them down. They're locking them up in prison. Some of them are being killed. And so this is the situation. As a result of that, all the people who are in Jerusalem gather together. All the Christians decide, we have got to get out of here. And so they do. They spread out, and they spread as a result of that persecution. That's where we pick up in verse 19, that some of them made their way as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. These are just city names that are over in the Middle Eastern part of the world. And at that time, they went continuing to preach the name of Jesus, but they were only preaching him to Jewish people until a couple of guys decided that they were going to preach to Gentiles as well, non-Jewish people. And when they did that, guess what happened? People heard the word, they responded to the word, and they got saved. And so now it's not just a Jewish Christian movement. There's some Gentiles that are getting saved as well. And it's an exciting time. The Bible tells us that the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number of people who believed turned their lives over to the Lord. Now, the news about that reached the church in Jerusalem. And so the church in Jerusalem organizes and sends a group of pastor encouragers to go and help the church in Antioch. So don't miss that. That's really, really important. A new church is being born in Antioch, and the church in Jerusalem says they need spiritual help learning how to be Christians. And so they send pastors to go and accomplish that work. And that's where we pick up today. I tell you all of that because at the end of this passage, we're going to get to the point where we talk about money and finances and sacrificial generosity in terms of our treasure, literal dollars and cents, or, you know, pesos and whatever kind of money they used back then, right? We're going to get to those things, but don't miss the fact that where this started was a movement of God that the church in Jerusalem saw a need and sent help to meet that need. Here's the point that I want to press into you today. And if you've got sermon notes, then this is printed on your sermon notes. And if you're following along there, we'll fill in some blanks together. If not, you are all good. They will be on the screens as well so that you can see them. Here's the point that I want to press in. The more that we experience God's immeasurably more in us, right, like the believers in Antioch were beginning to, the more we're going to overflow his immeasurably more through us for greater kingdom impact and his ultimate glory. Listen, when God moves in you, it gets you on the move. Does that make sense? That's what we want to see today. And at the end of our time together, again, church family, brothers and sisters in here, listen, the call to you today is exactly what Kenneth said a few moments ago during our prayer time. It's to take faith and put it in action. To move from, I think this is what God is calling me to do, to obedience, where we say, I know what God's called me to do, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to step forward in faith and believe him for it. So let's break down this passage. What we're going to do is we're going to really zoom in on verses 29 and 30. And point number one on your sermon notes, if you're following along there, is this. The disciples, they gave corporately. They gave corporately. The Bible says, each of the disciples. So this is one of those things that if you've been through college, you probably fell in love with. Anybody in the room love group projects? I don't love them either, but Trey likes them. That's what I'm talking about. This will probably surprise you guys. I'm a type A, eager beaver kind of person, you know? And so what that typically translates to in a group project setting is I'll do all of the work, and it's okay if you take all of the credit, right? So I'll do all the work. You guys feel free to just go ahead and take all the credit. We'll turn it in. We'll get a decent grade because somebody was willing to step up and knock out the work while everybody else took Sunday afternoon nap. or a nap all through the week. And so the point that I want us to see here is that the work that the disciples were going to do, the disciples in Antioch, which is to send relief, that work is a group project. It's a team sport. And what can't happen in this kind of group project is one person saying, I'll carry the whole load by myself. Friends, we are trying for the purposes of this capital campaign that's going to help us do some renovation and relaunch this church in this community. We are trying to raise $1.8 million. You cannot do that by yourself. And if you can, I'd love to talk to you after the service today, right? I can't do that by myself. But if we all work together over the course of 2 years, we can do this. We really can. And I'm not just talking about the campaign here. I'm talking about the new work of a new church that has been relaunched, replanted to re-engage its community. We can do this, brothers and sisters. Not of our own strength, but because of the Lord who empowers us with the presence of His Holy Spirit. We can be a church that sets Alabaster and Montevallo and Calera and wherever else in the surrounding area on fire for the Lord Jesus. We can do that. But we got to do it together. I can't do it by myself. So I want you to know that I'm with you, and I hope that you are with me. This is the power of community. And man, it probably one of the easiest places to see this happen is in giving, right? I think of what's called the cooperative program, which is like, man, this is one of, if not the main reason, this is one of the reasons why I am a committed Southern Baptist pastor. It's not because I like the name Southern Baptist. I actually don't, by the way. I wish we'd call ourselves something like Great Commission Baptist, because we are an all over the world movement. We're not just in the South. We're a movement for the whole world to make disciples and to see the name of Jesus lifted high. That's a soapbox, and I don't need to get stuck there. But it's not because I like the name. It's because we partner together, this church here, partners together with other churches all over our county, our state, the country, and even the world to take the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. When you give here at Quarry Church, even if your checks still say Southside Baptist Church, and they should, by the way, when you give here, a portion of that dollar, or however much you give, goes to support the work of missionaries who are on the field right now around the world telling people about Jesus. I've told you this before, church family. We couldn't do that by ourselves. We would not be able to support a missionary by ourselves. But because we partner with about 45,000 other churches around the country and the world, not just one missionary can go. We have 3,100 plus missionaries on the field internationally telling people about Jesus. That's awesome. That's the power of community. That's the power of together. So they gave corporately. Each of the disciples, team, group, project, all together, they did it. They also gave, number two on your notes, proportionately. And if I were in your seats, I'd be glad that this one was hopefully on the screen, because it's a long word to spell out. So they gave proportionally. The Bible says that each one gave to this work according to his ability, right? According to their ability. The disciples were not asked, nor were they encouraged to give more than they were able. And listen, again, family in the house, I'm talking to you as we look at the capital campaign. I am not asking you, nor am I encouraging you to give more than you are able to give. I like the idea of you stepping out and being bold. I love that. But I'm not asking you to give stupidly, right? You read the story in the Bible of a widow at one point who was in the house of God. She was in one of the synagogues gathered for their weekly worship service. And all the Pharisees are throwing their money in the buckets. And, you know, that's like they got change. And, you know, so that you can almost see them like they're really proud of it. They're like tossing it with some extra height so that it clanks and, you know, real loud in the bucket. And everybody can hear like, oh, my goodness, listen to how much Pastor Brian gave. And then there's this woman and she's a widow. And she comes forward and she has two small coins. They're called mites. And she drops those two coins in the offering plate or basket or bucket or whatever they had. And Jesus says, that woman just gave more than everybody else in the room. why he was able to say that is, he explains it to us in the next line. He says, because everybody else is giving out of their abundance. You know, they're like tipping the Lord because they can afford to pay for dinner and then give a tip. This woman gave everything that she had to live on. And Jesus praises her for that. I want to make this as clear as I can. Listen, there is a time for radical faith and radical sacrificial generosity. Some of you, some of us, are going to take that step today. But friends, the norm is just to give in proportion to your ability. You give what you can. When it comes to your finances, you look at it and you say, God, here's what I'm able to give. Now, let me walk this out, because a lot of times, friends, we can make excuses that end up causing us to give less than we actually can. We think we're giving in proportion to our ability, but God would look at it and be like, no, that's not actually true. So hear me when I say this. In proportion to your ability relates to two things. First, it relates to your resources, okay? What has God given you? Listen, there are some people in the kingdom of God that God has given extravagant resources to them. He has enabled them to have what Dave Ramsey would call a really big shovel, you know? Like, they've got the ability to make and generate a lot of income, and God's given that to them so that they can be radically generous. There's the word. Radically generous. That's what God wants them to do with those resources. You could think of the women who supported the ministry of Jesus, right? These women had money, and they used that money in order to support the good work of Jesus. You could think of Lydia, who's a woman in the book of Acts. The Bible tells us about who she was. She was a dealer in purple. That's what the Bible says, and you read that, you're like, okay, cool. Like, did she do other colors too, or just, you know, she had an affinity for purple? What that means is that, like, purple dye was ridiculously expensive, and so the woman had nice cloths that she made that were for luxury establishments and luxury places. And so Lydia had it going on. We know that one of the early churches actually met in her house. She was blessed with big resources, and she was able to give in proportion to those resources. Other people are blessed with little resources. And listen, again, we've confronted this every week. I want you to know that the reason you have, if this is you, you have small resources, it is not because, well, a number of things. It's not because God doesn't like you. He loves you. It's not because God does not intend to provide for you. If you are his child, that promise is sure and steadfast in his word. He will provide for you. And it's also not always because you're stingy. Like, I know some people who have small resources who are radically generous with those small resources. And you look at them and you're like, why doesn't God bless them with more, right? But it's not always tied to that. And it comes down to this, brothers and sisters. His ways are higher than our ways. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So, you know, for me, it goes back to the same question that I ask when it comes to, like, struggles with infertility and things of that nature. Like, why is it that people who would make wonderful parents struggle, and people who, like, would just make the worst parents of all time basically just look at each other and they get pregnant? I don't understand that. But his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And one day... one day, I think it's going to make a little bit more sense to us, just because God, in his goodness, will be able to explain those things to us. But I want you to understand that it is not always because you're lacking in generosity that you're lacking in resources. Not necessarily is that the case. So there's big resources and there's little resources, and God calls both to give in proportion to their ability. There's another component, though. It's not just about your resources. It is about your faith. There are people who God has blessed with big faith. And there are others who have just enough faith. Now, it's really important. Let me step into that for just a second. It's really important that you remember the story that Jesus told. That faith the size of a mustard seed, which is pretty small, is enough to move mountains. So again, brothers and sisters, it's not fair for us, it's not right for us to make excuses and say, well, I would give more, but my faith is, God just hasn't given me big faith. That's unacceptable. if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you have enough faith to be obedient to the Lord's command and give in proportion to your ability. Again, you see the big faith that the widow has, right? Who gives, like, she's so confident in God's ability to provide for her that she gives everything she has to live on, which means she walks out of church that morning and she cannot afford lunch and she cannot afford dinner and she cannot afford food the next day unless the Lord provides. And she knows he is going to provide. So she's got big faith. Another example is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians to be a little bit more generous. And he brings up the example of the churches in Macedonia, which is another place over in the Middle Eastern Mediterranean part of the world. And he tells the Corinthians, he's like, hey, you should see the faith that's going on in Macedonia. Like, these people were going through an extreme trial with difficulty and suffering. And when we told them about this relief offering that we were bringing to the church in Judah, they were like, hey, we want to participate. And Paul's looking at them like, with what? You and what money? Like, you have nothing to give. And they're like, yeah, but we want to participate. Don't stop us from participating in this. And they went out and they scrounged it up, made it happen, and they offered radical generosity to the Lord. That's big faith. So again, all of this goes to say, the Bible calls you and I to give in proportion to our ability. Faith and resources. What has God given you? Look at that and then give in proportion to it. They didn't just give corporately or proportionately. Number three on your notes, they gave purposefully. There was a purpose behind their giving. Now, in this life, friends, there are all sorts of good causes to give to, right? In fact, if you guys are anything like me, if you graduated from a college or you go to a private school or a public school, then you are constantly getting asked to give people money in order to provide for their purpose. The purpose in Acts chapter 11 was to send relief in the midst of a famine. The church in Judah was struggling. I mean, it was bad. Like, the famine in Rome got bad enough, but like, all throughout the Roman Empire, there's a whole lot of areas that produce, you know, food and they can export and share with one another and all that kind of thing. In Judea, the climate is like a desert. It is hard to grow things there. And so, man, these people are not just like, it's not recession, it's depression, and it might be even worse than that. Like, they are struggling to put food on the table. It's a bad situation. And so the brothers in Antioch say, hey, we don't have much. Like, the famine's going on here too, but we got enough to share, and they need our help. And so they send relief. Now, I love this. You may or may not know this, but I talked about the cooperative program earlier, CP, and that when we give to the church, a portion of it goes to the cooperative program to support the International Mission Board and our North American missionaries, and that includes church planting and replanting, by the way, and it goes to our seminaries to help them. It also goes to a ministry called Send Relief. We named that ministry Send Relief because of passages like this, right? And this is basically the international compassion arm of our convention of churches, right? So let me say it this way. Right now, you can go to sendrelief.org, and on the homepage, you will see a button right away of how you can help disaster relief from Hurricane Helene. This is a ministry that we get to take part in as Southern Baptists, where, again, we contribute. And we've got an arm that goes out and tries to bring relief into the devastation that sometimes happens in people's lives. And so I mention that to you because I want you to know that, like, your heart, as you give to the church here at Quarry, it's already there. We are equipped in order to meet the needs that are happening around us. And by the way, Do pray, man, because the situation in Asheville and other places in North Carolina, it's really, really bad. And so be in prayer for brothers and sisters, for churches, for the hope of Jesus to go forward in a desperate situation. I want you to know that as we give today to immeasurably more, and as we give over the course of the next 2 years, that giving is also purposeful. We've tagged three purposes to this campaign, and the first one is to fund the replant here at Quarry Church. The first $1 million that we raise as part of this capital campaign comes straight to us so that we can renovate and take care of needs and get ready to engage this community. After that, we're going to help our sister church. Remember how I told you Jerusalem blessed Antioch with teaching and help, and then Antioch blessed Jerusalem with financial benefit in their dire need? Well, that's exactly what's happening here. Our sister and sending church is going to help bless us, and then we're going to turn around and bless them back, help them repay some debt that they have. And then at the end of that, we're going to generate money to fill up what's called God Whispers, which is a budget line over at Liberty that prepares them to make another move, whether that's to replant another church or to plant another church or to launch a satellite campus or something of that nature. So our giving to this is also purposeful. But last, the brothers and sisters gave responsibly. So they gave corporately, everybody participated. They gave proportionately in accordance with their ability. They gave purposefully to send relief. And then finally, they gave responsibly. They sent it by means of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. You know, they didn't go down there and just start tossing out, you know, money to everybody who asked for it. There was a system in place to make sure money got where it needed to go, and it was safely delivered. Friends, you and I know as well, or you know as well as I do, that financial mismanagement is all too real of a problem in our day and time. People lacking integrity mishandle what God gives to them, and it wreaks havoc on organizations and people in the path. Now, we shouldn't hate the people who engage in this. It's sin, right? It's the same thing that you and I struggle with. But understand that as a church, we have to be diligent to avoid the issue of financial mismanagement. And I know that this probably feels like a tangent, but it's here in the text, and so I want to walk it out for you. We got to be responsible. Every one of us has to be responsible for making sure that the Lord's money goes where the Lord's money is supposed to go. I would encourage you to have a hand in that. Man, if you see something, if you see an issue with financial handling here at this church or anywhere, at any church that you're ever a part of, say something and talk to somebody about it to make sure, again, that the Lord's money is going where it needs to go. We want to be responsible. That's why I got my team here at Quarry, Miss Janice and Justin, that every single week at the end, they gather up your tithes and offerings. They put it in an envelope that they seal and put both of their signatures on top of that seal so that whoever carries that money back to Liberty, where it gets responsibly counted and then responsibly deposited into the bank, there's no breaking that seal without somebody finding out about it. And so that's just one example of how we try and handle this in a way that's appropriate. This is the way that the church in Antioch gave to meet the needs of the church in Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, now you and I have the opportunity to give in such a way that's going to meet the needs of our church here and the church down the road at Liberty Baptist. I want to remind you of something before we do that, and I can't remember if I bookmarked the right place. Look at that, I did. How about that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is reminding and challenging the Corinthians to give and give generously, right? And I know that most of you in the room have already, you've hopefully decided what you're going to give, what your pledge is, what you're giving today as your first fruit offering. And in just a moment, we're going to bring those to the front together, and we're going to have a time of prayer while we do that. Again, if you're a guest or you're visiting with us, then I don't want you to feel any pressure. Here's what I'd ask of you. In this time, will you pray for us? Will you ask the Lord to bless what he's doing here at Quarry Church through the offerings that we give? But as Paul is challenging the Corinthians in chapter 8, here's what he says. He says in verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Paul's not talking about financial generosity there necessarily. Jesus, it's true, man, I mean, think about it this way. Before Jesus came to earth as a baby in a manger, he was in heaven in the presence of the Father, seated on his throne. What did he have that was off limits to him? I mean, he had everything. The creation was his. He's co-equal with God the Father. Everything that has been made and ever could be made belongs to him. And then Philippians 2 tells us that though he was equal with God, he didn't count that equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. His riches, his wealth, his money, his paycheck, he didn't count it as something to be used for his own advantage. He emptied himself, took on skin and bone, flesh, came in the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he didn't stop humbling himself there. He submitted himself even further to death, even death on a cross, the most shameful way that's ever been devised in all of human history to kill somebody. That's what Jesus did. Though he was rich, he became poor. Why did he do it? Because he wanted you to be rich. Not in money, not in finances. He wanted you to be rich in faith. He wanted you to be rich in access to the Heavenly Father like he had. He wanted you, whenever you have a time of need, to be able to come to that throne of grace and make your requests known. That's what Jesus wanted for you. And so he became poor to make it happen. Friends, you and I have been given an incredible gift by the Lord Jesus. And now he's asking you. He's asking you to turn around and give it back. Not in a way that, again, empties you or bankrupts you or makes you poor, but in a way that demonstrates, Lord, I want to move with you. I want to partner with you. This church thing that you're doing at Quarry Church, I want to be a part of that. This thing that you're doing at Liberty Baptist down the road, I want to be a part of that. I want to see you glorified in Shelby County. I want to see you glorified in the state of Alabama. I want to see you glorified in the United States of America. That's what I want. So here's what we're going to do as we come to the close of our service today. Trey and the worship team are going to come up, and they're going to play, and then they're going to lead us in a song of worship. In the initial moments of that, what I want to happen is if you've still got your commitment card, then during this moment in the service, I want you to bring it to the front. And I want you to lay it in this box, and you can send a family representative, or if you want to take advantage of this moment, friends, I'd love to see you come up with your family, right, with your spouse. Bring it, put it in the box, and then take a moment and just pray. Pray that God will do immeasurably more, not just with, man, it's, what does God need money for? So not just with this, pray that he'll do immeasurably more in you. Pray that he'll do immeasurably more in me. Pray that he'll do immeasurably more in this church, in that church, in this city, and in that city. That's what I want you to pray for. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then after I say amen, I want to encourage you to come and bring it to the front. Take a moment and pray over it. If you are bringing both, your first fruit offering as a check and or cash, then there's envelopes here. You can put your commitment card and your check in that envelope, and you can seal it up and drop it in there. All of this is going to get taken to Liberty. They'll count it tomorrow. And then on October the 13th, we're going to have a celebration Sunday. So we'll all get together, and I'll tell you how much we pledged over the course of 2 years in partnership with the church down the road, and it's going to be a great day. But in this moment, let's make this a holy time of worship where we step forward in faith, give God our offering, and respond to him in bold, sacrificial generosity. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this day and for this moment, and I pray that right now you would be glorified in and through us as we worship you through generosity. And as your people come forward to lay it at the altar and say, all right, God, here I am. This is a gift. It's a token. At the end of the day, you don't need it. At the end of the day, you can work without it. So what I'm really giving to you in this moment, Lord, is myself. And I'm giving you my family. And I'm giving you my life. to ask you, Lord, to use it for immeasurably more in your kingdom work. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.